So I'd like to start today, like I start all my classes, with a children's song. Don't be shy. This is a simple song that you all know. So let's sing Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
I love that song. Our children, even 2 years old, can sing that song. It's simple, and it's the gospel encapsulated. Jesus loves us. The Bible tells us so. We are weak. We stumble and fall, but Jesus is there to pick us up because he is strong. It's the gospel. Today we'll be talking about stories that echo the story, that have the power of the gospel story. So first, I need four volunteers. Four volunteers, please. All you have to do is wear a red handkerchief. It could be on your arm if you need it to be masculine. Come on down, please. Just come down. Four volunteers. Thank you very much. One more. Yay! All right, pass these down. There's one for you. Wear it however you need to, just to indicate.
Where do you want?
Where, however you want to do it. On your head, on your arm, on your leg, around your throat. Perfect. Just signifiers, and it packs easily in a suitcase. Good job. All right, so here we have the story of the three little pigs. So one day, the story goes, a mama pig said her three baby pigs needed to make their way out into the world. But it was a big, scary world, and there was a big, mean, big, bad wolf out in the world who would try to devour them and destroy them. So she said, it's time for you to go and make your own way in the world, but be sure and build a strong house to withstand the chaos and the scariness of the big, bad wolf. So three little pigs went off in their own separate ways, and the first pig was a pig who found a peddler with straw. And he bought the straw, or she bought the straw, and she built the house very quickly. And the house came together, and she had plenty of time to laze around and drink her lemonade and rest.
I'm done.
She's done. So then along came the big bad wolf. The big bad wolf came and on stone and said,
little pig, let me in.
And the pig said,
not by the hair of my chin, chin, chin.
And the wolf said,
well, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in.
And so the big bad wolf huffed and he puffed and he blew the house in. Then we come to the second pig. The second pig found a peddler with sticks. And so the second pig bought the sticks and built the house quickly. It went up a took a little longer than the first pig's house, but she built a house made of sticks. And then she still had time to relax. Well, the big bad wolf found the second pig's house, and let's try metal. The wolf came up and said,
little pig, let me in.
And the pig said,
No, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin.
Then I'll
huff, and I'll puff, and I'll blow your house in.
And so the big bad wolf huffed, and he puffed, and he blew the second pig's house in. And some stories they get eaten alive, and some stories they run away to the third pig's house, but that's not important. We come to the third pig.
Let's go to the pig's house.
Okay, they go to the pig's house. They're not eating yet. The third pig found a peddler with bricks, so he found some great red bricks, and he bought those bricks, and he labored and toiled, and he made the foundation, and he built it up strong, and he built his house out of bricks, solid and strong. And the wolf found the house, and
little pig, let me in.
Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin.
Well, I'll huff, and I'll puff, and I'll blow your house in.
So he huffed, and he puffed, and he huffed, and he puffed. but he couldn't blow the house. And then, depends on the version you're reading, there's something about falling into a vat of beets and running away, or getting devoured, or there's all kinds of different stories. But let's thank our volunteers. Good job, guys. You got a seat. Thank you so much. Good job.
I think there was rehearsal involved.
Very good, very good. Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is, like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when a flood came and a torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them to practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and destruction was complete. This is what we're talking about today. We're talking about finding the gospel. Finding parts of the gospel out there in our world. It comes out. The rocks cry out with it. So now I want you to turn to your neighbor and think of your favorite story growing up, or your favorite fairy tale. If you have a lot to choose from, just pick one. What is a favorite fairy tale? And share it with your neighbor. All right, did you share your favorite story? Now take another moment and share. We'll go ahead and put it into practice. Can you find elements of the gospel or the gospel story in that fairy tale? Is there anything relatable to the gospel?
I'm going to take one more minute.
Okay, let's go ahead and start with the back corner. You said your favorite was Beauty and the Beast.
Yes.
Why is that your favorite? What rings?
When I was a girl, I've always loved reading, and the main character, Beauty, loved to read, yeah. And so I connected with her, and she was the first Disney princess with brown hair.
Good. And then did you find any gospel elements in that story?
Yes, we talked about, at the beginning, the old lady comes and asks for a room, and he thinks she's old enough to be in, so he says no. And there's that verse in scripture about always giving hospitality because you might be entertaining angels unawares. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of a loose connection there, but we also talked about mostly the power of love to transform.
Yes, excellent. Excellent. Wonderful. What a lasting thing. Who else?
Somebody else. Your favorite fairy tale. And you can find them. We will help you. You don't have to say the gospel. Just tell us your favorite fairy tale.
Cinderella and Snow White.
For us. Cinderella and Snow White. Good ones. Good ones. And why did those, why were they favorites of yours growing up?
Yeah, as a kid, he says, it was just the coolest story. You had someone who stayed pure of heart, kind, yeah. even through all the adversity, and chose to always be good, and at the end was restored back to what she lost, but had that example of that father and mother that she lost. So I don't know, kind of reflects the Lord, you know, to be that father figure.
Yes, yes. Good, good. Somebody else.
We had the same one, interestingly, and it was the Princess and the Pea.
Princess and the Pea, you don't hear that one often. Why that one?
Well, we both kind of said we remembered the books that our parents read to us, and that stack of mattresses always engaging to our imagination.
Okay. And the Pea. And what's the gospel in there?
We found several connections. Wendy said, sometimes you can try to bury the truth, but it's always there. It's there. The truth, little, something little can make a huge difference.
Good. Wheels are turning. Somebody else. Somebody else. There's lots of good conversation. Someone in the back room.
Cinderella too, and Beauty and the Beast. So but in Cinderella, I always think about, when I'm talking to my granddaughters, is that if you have a good attitude and you try and, you know, tell them that Cinderella never ran away, she never talked bad to you, you know, in the end, God says that he will be faithful to us.
Wonderful. Good, yeah. At ACU, a lot of my students will pick Disney movies. That's kind of the way they think, and so they're saying things like Finding Dory, and they're saying, that's the prodigal son, and you can just see them get so excited, you know, when they're thinking, oh, there are biblical truths in these fairy tales. So,
and I was the one that she picked for, like, for me it was about community with the dwarves.
Yes, you know? good.
You had Grumpy, and you had but it was community and family. And
that's good, yeah. Good, wonderful. Great comments. Well, the reason they last, I believe, is that these fairy tales, these stories in our lives, have meta-narrative in them. They have the big God story, the gospel story as a part of them. They're not meta-narrative or gospel in their entirety, but they have those nuggets, and those nuggets are what we find so compelling and so exciting, and what makes them last for centuries. Fairy tales and stories that connect to us most and last the longest have significant elements of Christian metanarrative. There's conflict and there's drama, and the payoff is the resolution that we get to live out as the audience, as the reader. Will they get off the Titanic? Will Aurora sleep forever? Will Hansel and Gretel ever make it home? These stories help us to filter ideas and concepts. We get to choose who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. In a TEDx talk, Greg Power talked about the power of story. And he has nothing to do with Christian metanarrative, but it's great if you want to go look for it. He said that there are three attributes of compelling stories. Those are that they are irresistible, that they're believable, and that they're unforgettable. Irresistible, believable, and unforgettable. And the gospel is just that. Fairy tales have a lot of the same elements. We can repeat them. We can say, little pig, let me in. Oh, the chaos, it's going to blow away. I should have listened to my mother and built a strong house on a good foundation. Thomas King, in the Massey Lectures in 2003, he's an award-winning author, scholar, and lecturer. He said, the truth about stories is that we all are. I love that. The truth about stories is that we all are. We are stories. What's yours? Turn to your neighbor. Take 30 seconds each. What's your story? If you are a story, what is your story? What is the story of Marty? Share your story.
It's hard to make it so short, isn't it?
Okay. This is great. There's lots of talking. Some of us are shy. Some of us are overly humble. But there are stories in each of our lives. Each of you has something in your life, in your story, that is irresistible, believable, and unforgettable. And it's a compelling story. Our stories shape us and form us. They call us out and they give us purpose. So when you're thinking about your story, what is it about your story that is giving you purpose? How is the gospel, how is God in your story, something that would make it want to be heard for centuries? Faith formation is all wrapped up in story. The role of story is very strong. Ross Thompson and Brandy Randall wrote a paper on children's spiritual development based on the UN Convention of the Rights of the Child. A Standard for Living Development. That's a long title. In it they said, spiritual development invites reflections on the transcendental and metaphysical, on values that arise from fundamental propositions concerning human character and existence, as well as on specific religious practices and symbols. There is no necessary or inevitable process of spiritual growth as is found in the maturational phases of physical, emotional, and cognitive development. But spiritual growth is tied to reflective thought and concerns about questions such as, spiritual growth is tied to reflective thoughts and questions such as, what is the meaning and purpose of my life? Who am I? Why am I here? What is my future? What defines the differences between right and wrong? Why should I act rightly? Why is there so much wrong in the world? Then they say spiritual development is connected to children's efforts to understand the meaning and causes of life's experiences. And the gospel does just that. And fairy tales do just that when they have nuggets of gospel embedded in them. Story has significant brain and emotional development for children. And relational faith development happens in story. Many of you know that faith development in children happens through relationships. It can't happen outside of relationships, especially when they're young. Relationships with their siblings, with their parents, with their teachers, with people in their community, in their surrounding church or in their surrounding community. Their faith development happens in relationships. And the great thing about story is it's full of relationships and how people are interrelated and who did what to whom and how they got out of it. One caution I want to be sure and speak at this point is that it's limiting and backwards to discover a relevant topic or theme and then find a Bible story in your class to illustrate that topic. It's so much richer, like we were talking about earlier, to find a story and then glean the truths from that story. To talk about the relationships and then find out what the truths are and then talk about those truths in your lesson that day. Another handout. Marty, would you mind?
on storytelling. If we're talking about stories and the impact that they have, we can't ignore storytelling. And a storytelling guru in my eyes is Stephen James. You probably in your children's workrooms have some of his books on storytelling and how to do plays and dramas with children. But he also has written about how to write stories and how to write creative fiction and how to be a part of that process. And so he's a great person to Google. I've got some snapshots of some of his books that you can look up. One is Creative Storytelling Guide for Children's Ministry. It's a great resource. Another one is at the bottom. You can see New Testament 30 Interactive Stories for Young Children. That's a great one. They also have ones for the Old Testament. Here's the one for the Old Testament. Quick Skits. He has lots of Quick Skits books. He's probably written a dozen or so books, when you say, Suzette, on this topic. Then he has a great book, Story, Recapture the Mystery, and how we've lost some of the mystery of the stories that we tell. A good resource. And then this one is newer, Story Trumps Structure. Break the rules of writing fiction to create standout stories. So he's a good person, good resource to look up on storytelling. One of his main thrusts is how to make storytelling more exciting. If children learn through stories, they're impacted so much through stories, and how we connect our story with the stories of the characters in the Bible, then how do we tell stories so that they capture us? It's very critical. So be thinking about that as you go back to your churches. How can you be more creative in your storytelling, and how can you engage your audience? He's a great resource for now. We're close to Disney, so turn to your neighbor again. A lot of discussion. This is good. How does Disney, the bat, you guys picked this at the very beginning, how does Disney help to capture that? How do they see the essential nature of storytelling in this act? Okay, let's take 10 more seconds with that. There's a trend in storytelling we need to address. Storytelling is changing lately, where the characters are not all black or white. There are pros and cons to these new gray characters. You'll see movies like Maleficent, Disney's Maleficent, where you hear her backstory and you see some of the anguish she's gone through, and you actually see gospel coming through her in her story. She's not as evil and as black as she was once made out to be. You'll see the show Once Upon a Time, where the villains are also becoming more lovable, and they're becoming heroes, and they strive to be heroes in themselves, and you see the struggle. Where do they want to be bad? Do they want to be good? But they always want to be good. And then you see the heroes also struggle with darkness and becoming villains themselves and the villains inside them. So things are not as clear-cut as they used to be when I was a child. There's a lot more grayness in there. So that is a trend to keep in mind. I think there are pros and cons with that trend. One of the pros is religions and enemies aren't all evil anymore. It's going to be harder for our children to say, oh, we're at war with France, so that means all French people are evil. Or, oh, I disagree with this person, so they are evil. They're completely evil. There's blackness all about them. There's no good. But a con is, in a gray world, it's hard to acknowledge and to believe and trust in a white knight, a rider on a white horse in Revelation, that there is ultimate truth and ultimate good out there. You should have a Gospel in Disguise handout. Let me get one up for myself here. These are books out there. I'm sure these have been out forever. I'm sure you've seen some of them. They've got them on dozens of topics. Here's the Harry Potter, Matrix, Lord of the Rings, Lost, the TV show. The Gospel According to Starbucks was written by Leonard Sweet. Yeah. Hunger Games is out. The Gospel According to Dr. Seuss. Narnia. Narnia is kind of an obvious one. But there are so many books out there, whole volumes on finding the gospel in this literature. Now, you may not agree with all of it. But you may find some nuggets that are truth and some nuggets that we can glean and some reason that there is gospel in these works, and that's what makes them last, and that's what makes them so compelling. Mm-hmm. And let's go ahead and hand out this one because we're running out of time. I'll go to the other side. Story Bibles. Talk about the importance of story. Children relate so well to these. At the top left, you'll see the Jesus Storybook Bible. I love that. Love that. In fact, when we moved to Abilene, Susetta gave us a copy for our children. In this, the tagline is, "Every story whispers his name." Even Old Testament stories, it will bring it back to the gospel found in that Old Testament story. The kernel, how in the world can the Battle of Jericho have anything to do with Jesus and the gospels? Well, it helps to hint at that in creation, the new creation, and relate that to your children. It's great. The Action Story Bible, it is written just like a graphic novel, like a comic book. I used to say it was great for 4th, 5th, and 6th boys, but 4th, 5th, and 6th girls love it just as much. And parents are telling me, I'm going in their room at 10 o'clock at night, and I'm thinking, what are you doing under your covers with a flashlight? And they are sitting there reading their Bible, and they're just excited, and they're captivated by the stories in their Bible. Beginner's Bible is a great one. It's been around for quite a while, but it's great for early childhood children. We just finished with my 5-year-old, I think for the third time, and he just loves going through it. And you can take each chapter and 3 or 4 pages, very succinct, and it's a great way to do it. In fact, that's our 3-year-old class at our church uses the Bible because of the beginner's Bible, because of the way it's broken up, and each chapter is a new lesson for our curriculum. It's an easy way to do curriculum. You just gather the resources based on that chapter in the Bible. Jesus Calling is a great one. It doesn't link with the adult version. It's kind of on its own track, but it's a good storybook Bible for children. The story, this has been out for quite a while. They have a story version for early childhood. They have one for around first, second grade. They have one for around third, fourth, fifth grade. Then they have a teen version, and they have an adult version. You can spread this on your whole church and go through the story together. The Spark Storybook, you introduce me to this one. That's a great volume. It's great, the Spark Storybook. Do you want to say anything about this one?
We'd always done the Jesus Storybook Bible. I loved it and got this one at Christmas, and it's very, very engaging. It includes some stories that the Jesus Storybook Bible doesn't, and illustrations are great, colorful. Yeah. Stories are longer than like the beginner's Bible, but it's really good.
Very engaging.
Yeah.
And it's Psalms for Young Readers, and I don't have the Images of God, but I think you showed me that one as well. But the Psalms are great because the illustrations are beautiful and they're not
typical illustrations. It feels more like you're seeing a dream painted out on paper. And my five-year-old just loves it. He'll sit there and just look at the pictures. And it's a synopsis of the Psalms. Isn't that how you would say it? It's a synopsis of the Psalms. It's not the entire Psalm, but it's still poetic in the way that it's written. It's a beautiful way to do that.
All right, so now I'd like some feedback. What difference does this concept, does this class, does this idea make to you? Turn to your neighbor. What difference would it make for your Bible classes at your church? Maybe you're already doing this. Or with your children's worship, or your VBS, or your events, what difference will this make at your church? Just take 45 seconds to talk to your neighbor. Okay, somebody share with us. What's a difference this will make at your church? What's a change you might make?
Just looking for a gospel connection in any story, whether it's something that's going on or a story from a book.
Good.
That link.
Yes.
And connecting it to the book.
Excellent. Good.
I like the concept of just sharing of fairy tales or stories that, you know, the unchurched student likely have been introduced to and can relate, as opposed to a gospel story that they've just now heard for the first time.
Yeah.
Oh, I know that story. And, oh, they just took the meaning and put it to the gospel.
Yes.
Good. Even the concept of story. In our classes at Southern Hills, This doesn't work for everyone. It's kind of an older model. We use a rotation model. I think you used to do this forever ago at Highland, a rotation model, where they go to the different centers. You have a computer lab, and you have an art room, and you have a science room, and a drama room. But it's a way to immerse them in the experience of the story. And it takes in a lot of different learning styles. So be thinking along those lines, too. Even if you're not talking about Finding Nemo as the prodigal son, how can you immerse them in story?
Megan and I were actually just thinking that for a VBS, like a VBS whose theme was these stories that we think of as secular stories, would be, you know, you mentioned the unchurched. We're in a neighborhood where, like, we're at this church that's tucked back into a neighborhood that's working class, and none of them are church people, really, you know? And I think a VBS that was actually based on these stories that we think of as secular stories not only is a good model just for being able to give the unchurched, like, kids a hook, but it's incredibly biblical, because, I mean, if you think about what Paul did, right? Like, these people don't know the Hebrew Bible, so he finds their prophets and their poets and their playwrights, and he makes the point off of, I mean, you don't have Romans 7 without Medea. You can go look that up, but you don't have Romans 7 without the adultery mind. I mean, he went deep into Greco-Roman literature to do what he did, and I think it's incumbent on us to realize that. I would argue that God was already placing nuggets of truth, because all truth is God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so when those things in the stories that captivate us, as different as we are, they tend to be universal.
It's great. And sometimes you can even take the Bible story. You don't even have to make it Finding Nemo. You can take the Bible story and just change how you're telling it. Mm-hmm. Telling it in a more compelling, storyful way. We've gone to a model at our church where our VBS is done in musical format. Instead of having the traditional VBS, we do a musical, and they eat it up, parents and children alike, just because we made it more of a storytelling format. So you might have Moe the musical, and it's on Moses. Mm-hmm. And they're singing and dancing, and it's to modern music with different lyrics under the Parody Act, which you can do. It's great. But you're telling a story in a different way, and it captivates them anew. It tells them the story. So another thing we've done along the same lines is at our church we have an annual theme in children's ministry.
because we have, we think, what is the narrative, what is the story we want to get across for our children and families this year? So for this year, it was for such a time as this. So all of our events, whether it's daddy-daughter, whether it's VBS, any event we have at our church goes with this storyline and with this theme, once upon, or for such a time as this. So we're doing Esther this year for our musical, and it's based on the storyline of a Purim play. And for our daddy-daughter date night, the theme was Once Upon a Time. And we'll have a like a mother-son that'll be Back to the Future. Anything along the lines of time, and for such a time as this, and were you made for such a time as this? That's another way to weave story into your children's ministry, your children's classes. Yes?
One thing that I was thinking about is part of the reason why we remember those fairy tales is because I was the princess in Princess and the Pea. I mean, you identify with that, and I think sometimes we forget that the Bible is the living story that's for today, and that we invite our children into that story in the same way that we invited them into Beauty and the Beast and Snow White, and that it has power as a living story that's their story. It's not an old story. It's a new story, and it's a future story. And
thank you for saying that.
I think we need to remember that as we tell our story.
Yes, that's beautiful, beautiful.
Yes, absolutely.
Isn't that what the gospel is hope? Wonderful. One pitfall I do want to say, it's probably going through our minds, but leaning too heavily on fairy tales for the gospel, the Bible is best. There are other metaphors that can add richness, but God, the source, is everywhere. His story is everywhere. Just like Susetta was saying, you can draw closer to God through stories and metaphors about trees or apples or heroes or villains or robots taking over the world. But the gospel is out there. One book I want to point out, this is a great story, and it's kind of the gospel in disguise. It's a Max Lucado. He's so good about this type of thing. This is a good one to read if you're having an Ash Wednesday service at your church or doing Lent. Because it talks about two boys who grew up in a great world and everything's great. And one of them stays steadfast and longs for the captain to come back to rescue them. And the other one goes into the gray world further and he starts becoming gray. And the captain comes back and rescues them. It's a great story to read it. Really good gospel in disguise. We're not going to have time to read that today. Let me point out also the megaphones. We're not going to have time to do this either. I've got markers if you want to write on them. I was going to have you write. We've already spoken a little bit about this. What is something you can take with you? What is something you can take back to your church to help proclaim the story of your church if you want a marker to do that? But that's just to keep in mind. We'll end with a couple of things. I want to point out the Spielberg quote on the top of your sheet. Technology can be our best friend. And technology can also be the biggest party pooper of our lives. It interrupts our story, interrupts our ability to have a thought or a daydream, to imagine something wonderful, because we're too busy bridging the walk from the cafeteria back to the office on the cell phone. I like that quote. So, several of you are probably familiar with Goodnight Moon. Goodnight Moon, the book. There are scholars out there who say... Goodnight Moon is a... It's a story that helps children to deal with separation and death. You would never think that. Good night, moon. But it helps if I close my eyes, are things still there? If I go to sleep, when I wake up, will my world still be here? What happens when my world falls apart and disappears? In just a simple little book. So here's Good Night iPad, a Spirit of Spielberg quote. In the bright, buzzing room, there was an iPad. And a kid playing Doom. And a screensaver of a bird launching over the moon. And there were three little nooks with 10,000 books. And a huge LCD Wi-Fi HDTV. With Bose 5.1, six remotes, and 3D. And a BlackBerry ringing with Eminem singing. And a new Facebook friend and texts with no end. And a viral clip of a cat doing flips, and the bings, bops, and beeps of emails and tweets, and a fed up old woman who was trying to sleep. Good night, iPad. He said, no! Good night, Doom. Good night, bird launching over the moon. Good night, nooks and digital books. Good night, Eminem.
Good night, Facebook friend. Good night, LLLs. Good night, MP3s. Good night, LCD, Wi-Fi, HDTV. Good night, remotes and Netflix streams, Android's apps and glowing screens. Good night, plugs and power lights that guide us to pee in the darkness of night. Good night, buzzing. Good night, beeps. Good night, everybody who should be asleep. Good night, pop stars. Good night, MacBook Air. Good night, gadgets everywhere. That's good. Do you want to mention that book? You said it's for sale?
Yes. This Along the Way, I saw it in the bookstore, and I'm sure it's probably over here in the sandbar. It's one of their sellers. Along the Way has wonderful Christian educators that are writing different chapters on conversations about children and faith. And so, as I said, Brian Maloney is one, Suzette Enough, Holly Allen, and others. So
it's intended to be conversation starters about baptism, ministry with children, missions with children, intergenerational ministry with children. So it's a great book to start conversations in your church. Let me end with a prayer if you'll indulge me. Father, we know the stones cry out, but your story has living and breathing words all over this world, and they cry out too. Help us to be a part of that blessing and exciting chance to honor your story in the world and the stories around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Ryan.
Thank you, Ryan. Thank you.